While those are being passed out, those are my notes for this lesson this morning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 15, and we're going to look at this image of an Exodus. I also have a printout for the my second lesson as well, and so I have more copies, so if there's more people for the worship service. I want to thank you all for your hospitality, the warm greetings, and the food. We were taken care of for lunch and dinner yesterday, and so it was a great time to spend with you all, and the way that you treated our family, we're very thankful for that. And I appreciate your willingness to stick with me through this. I don't do many meetings. I haven't prepared a lot of meetings, and so this is the first time I'm presenting this information in a meeting form. I definitely make some changes the next time I chose to do Revelation in a meeting. I think I would make some changes for sure. And so I do appreciate you bearing with me in all of this. I know I've gone over a lot of material. The good news is that we are going to be focused today in these next two lessons. And so we're going to spend time not jumping around, not going through the whole book of Revelation. We're going to spend some time in looking at two distinct passages, primarily, and make some application for what the book is telling us as a whole, and like a little picture. And so we're going to do that with this Exodus motif and the harlot and the bride, the tale of two cities. I want you to imagine yourself. Imagine yourself being out of Egypt and being on one side of the shore of the Red Sea. And imagine seeing Pharaoh and his army and maybe the chariots and the dust that they would create coming towards you. After you've come out of Egypt, you've heard the cries from the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and they gave you all of the spoils, and so they just gave them to you, and you left with all of this stuff on your back, and you walked out. And let's just say 500,000 to a million people go out into the wilderness of Egypt, and you find yourself at the shore of one side of the Red Sea, and off in the distance you see Pharaoh coming down. And you know that Pharaoh was an oppressive man, because that's what God delivered you out of. And you know that he's coming with fury. And so imagine that. Imagine that emotion that you'd be going through at that time. And then all of a sudden, you're just someone in the crowd, and you look over, and Moses holds up his staff, and you start to see the water part. And you see for a mile, 2 mile, 3 mile, whatever the distance is to the other side, you could see right through this tunnel, a wall of water on each side, and then you hear people start to say, we can go. We need to go over now. And you start to walk across, and there's water, a wall on each side, and you're walking on dry ground, and you get to see the bottom of the sea as you walk and you go through the other side. When you get on the other side, what is that emotion then? It's like relief, relief, but we see Pharaoh coming right behind you in this tunnel of water. And then what does God do? He shuts the door on Pharaoh and his army in this sea. Imagine the emotion. Imagine the emotion of walking through a sea. The abyss was opened up, and you could put your foot on dry ground, and then going to the other side, and then being saved in that. All of God's doing. And you're with your nation, your countrymen, your brothers and sisters, your family is safe, and you start to sing a song. You start to sing a song because you're happy because God has saved you. He has spared you from Pharaoh and his army. He's delivered you from the hand of Egypt. That is the image I think John wants us to see when we read Exodus chapter 15. Read with me. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." This is a great and amazing sign that we see. This calls back to how chapter 12 starts, a great sign of this woman who bears a child, and this dragon is trying to eat the child, but he is spared and he's called up to heaven. And this dragon goes after the woman that gave birth to the child, but she's lifted up on eagle's wings. And so she's lifted up and she's spared. And this flood that comes out is spared by the land and it goes into the land. But she is able to be nourished for this time period, and she's taken care of. God is preserving this woman. Those are an image of God's people. And here, God's people are on the other side of the sea, and they are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They have been rescued. They have been saved. And so great and amazing is this sign, because this army has come up out of Egypt. They've come up out of Egypt. And you remember the spoil and the plunder that they had, the gold and silver, they were just given to them. And so did the Israelites do anything at all to receive the spoils? Did they go in and conquer the land of Egypt? They did not. But they walked out as victors. They walked out with the spoils of the land. And so here they are, a conquering nation on the other side of the sea, because the beast has been overcome. They sing the song of Moses on the other side and of the Lamb. And notice how they praise God. He's great. He's amazing. He's true. He's just. He's worthy of worship and glory. Holy, and He's righteous. This is very similar to how Moses sings praise to Him on the other side of the Red Sea in the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. I'd like to point out this, the end of his song, the Song of Moses. Notice what God is doing. He's bringing a people out for Himself, His own possession. Verse 16 of Exodus chapter 15. "Terror and dread will fall upon them because the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." There's an image here of God saving His people from Egyptian slavery and the oppression of Pharaoh. And here we have in Revelation, the story of Revelation, God bringing His people out from a city that is about to be destroyed by the Roman army. And so you have a people on the other side looking back into a city that is going to be destroyed. These people have overcome. These people have overcome the beast. in its image, and also those who conquer in the number of its name. I do want to make a mention about the beast. Looking at my wife said I said destruction of Jerusalem too many times yesterday, so she said I should say DOJ, destruction of Jerusalem. DOJ. Looking at this as the DOJ, destruction of Jerusalem, this beast is Rome. And so I've said before, there's many ways to interpret this, and so this is a way that of interpretation that is the backdrop of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so you have the beast that is surrounded and siege Rome. And so the Christians are the ones who have come out of Rome. And so they've survived this siege. God has spared them. And then there's going to be this falling or this destruction, final destruction. So Rome is the beast. I think there's the beast image is Rome. And there's also an image maybe to Nero here. And this is heavily debated. I don't want to just say that this is be dogmatic or this is the truth. It does mention the number of its name. That's a reference to chapter 13 at the end. The number is 666 of the beast. This is, I feel like John was writing to a people that would have known exactly what he's talking about and able to figure this out. Remember, this is revealing. This is not mysterious in any way. And so this would have been a way of not just writing the name, but showing that the name is there. So this is a revealing of these things. Caesar Nero or Nero Caesar in, you know, because the ancient alphabets, they had numerical value as well. And so when you do Kaiser Nero, when you do that in Hebrew, I think it equals 666, 666. And so that's, you could get a lot of different names. And so we do need to be careful about that. But it does fit. It does fit the pattern. Nero was the person that launched this war on Jerusalem. God used Nero to wage war on Jerusalem. That's how I feel. And that's where this destruction has come from. So Jerusalem is this new Egypt. The Christians are the Jews that have come to the other side. They're also the ones that were outside of this destruction in the land of Goshen. You remember the wording in the Exodus story where all these plagues came down on Egypt, but it said that in Goshen, no hail was thrown down. No animals died in the land of Goshen. And so you had this protection in the land of Goshen. And so here we have this image of Christians that are being protected in this judgment. And what we find throughout the scripture is that is a pattern. God does this all the time. And so you'll see here in the in the outline that I provided, I mean, just think about all the times in which God is going to bring judgment, and yet He saves a people out of that judgment. Noah and his family. God judges the world, but He spares Noah and his family. Genesis 7:1, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Lot and his family. Remember that? It's a little different. It's Sodom and Gomorrah that's going to be destroyed, that's going to be judged. And he sends his angels down, and they come to get him out because, hey, it's coming right now, and you need to flee immediately. Genesis 19:15, as the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters, you are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Israel out of Egypt, of course, what we're just talking about, this Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people may go through the sea on dry ground." Rahab and her family in Jericho. Jericho was going to be taken down. They're going to march around seven times. The trumpet was going to blow, and it was going to fall. and everyone was going to be destroyed except for Rahab and her household. Rahab and her family. And those are the only ones that were spared. And they were the ones to leave and go into the land with the Israelites. The Jews coming up out of Jerusalem before, when Nebuchadnezzar was going to siege and destroy the city. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. This is a very interesting passage. We see God's plan here of how he was going to save and judge. Jeremiah 24, starting in verse 1. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, or Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and he had brought them to Babylon, that the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket, very good figs, first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, so bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these figs, so I will regard the good, the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I give them and their fathers." And so we have good figs that are going to go be taken out of the city. I hope you see the pattern here. They're going to be taken out of the city. God's going to be with them. I'm going to be their people in exile. Not where the temple is. Not where I chose to dwell and put my name in Jerusalem on the mountain. Not there. I'll be with them in exile. In Chaldea. In Babylon. But as for Jerusalem, I'm going to destroy that place and all the people that are there. I'm going to bring judgment, just judgment, on Jerusalem. And so we see this pattern over and over and over in the story of the Bible. And I feel like this is what Jesus is telling the Christians when you see the armies, get out. So he says this to them in Luke chapter 21, 20 and 22. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let those who are out of the country do not enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that was written." And so we have this pattern over and over and over. And so Jesus becomes Moses allowing the people to escape. Jesus becomes the angels telling Lot, his family, to get up and get out. He becomes that person. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 and 5, this harlot is seen dying. There's an image of the people crying and the merchants crying. That echoes Ezekiel chapter 36 or so, when Tyre is fallen and all the people weep because all of the merchant ships, they don't have any more trade routes, and it's all been it's all gone because Tyre is gone. She is no more. And so the people cry, the merchants cry. Same thing with Jerusalem. When she falls, when the harlot falls, people are crying. And so Jerusalem has become Tyre. Tyre was a shadow, and now Jerusalem is fallen, and they're crying about her. And in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 18, he says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." I wrote this verse down, but I didn't even connect the plague talk. The plagues are being poured out, just like in Egypt. And so there's a connection there of God's people coming out, being spared and saved, just like we've seen throughout the whole Bible story, this theme of destruction coming, but God saving His people. And when Jerusalem is sieged by the Roman armies, Jesus is the one saying, "Get out of her," because destruction has been planned. This is going to happen to fulfill what was written. Keep reading with me in chapter 15. "After this, I looked in the sanctuary of the tent of the witnesses, of witness in the heaven was open. And out of the sanctuary came seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave them seven angels, seven golden bowls full of wrath, gave to the seven angels seven gold bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." I want to bring your attention to this idea of God's glory and smoke being filled in this heavenly temple. The first thing that might come to your mind is that this has happened twice before in a temple setting. And so you go all the way back to when the tabernacle at the end, where it says that Moses could not enter because the smoke of God filled the temple. And so His spirit filled the temple and Moses could not even enter the temple. So that was at the end of Exodus, when seemingly everything was complete. And so this signified that this thing was complete. And as we go forward in time, remember when King Solomon gets done with building the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that the smoke again fills the temple. And the priests, after they were done, they couldn't even go back in because the temple was filled with God's presence. And so here, you see a shift from earthly tabernacle and temple to God's presence being filled in heaven. And so maybe there's a shift. Maybe there's a shift in covenant from old covenant to new covenant. Where God dwelled prior in the tabernacle and in the temple, now He is in heaven. And so there's a literal physical place in which God dwelled on this earth, but now that has changed and He is now in heaven for all time. So maybe there's a covenant shift there. I think the language is such that it tells us to go back to the tabernacle when it was completed. Go back to the temple when it was completed under King Solomon. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. This is very interesting language that I want to call out. First Kings chapter 9, verse 6. "So the Lord has appeared to Solomon again." This is after His spirit has filled the temple. In verse 6, "But if you turn aside from following Me, you or your children, and you do not keep My commandments and My statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. It's very interesting language for God's presence to be filled. And then this, I don't want to say prophecy, but this choice that they have. If they serve other gods, the blessings and the curse. And so this is a type of curse that we see at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 28. This house is going to be brought down. And I'll just call you to mind. To this very day, we see, when we look at Israel, we see a wailing wall. A temple that has been destroyed and has never been rebuilt. And we see the story. God's people said, we have no king but Caesar. And Jesus said, I'm going to come in judgment and I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. And I feel like this is what Revelation is exposing, that this tie to the end of the old law, the end of the old Jewish economy, and this ushering into a new Jerusalem, a new covenant. Jesus said this to the woman, the Samaritan woman, when he asked her for a drink of water, and he revealed who he was, the Samaritan woman. He revealed who he was. And she said, you know, you guys worship in one place and we worship in another. And Jesus said, there's going to come a time where you do not worship on a mountain. You don't worship God on a mountain. You worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. There's going to come a time where we all worship God in spirit and in truth. There is a new spiritual reality in which we worship God, that He is not in a physical place anymore. He is heavenly and He's inside of His people. We are the place where God dwells. And so to say clearly, I believe that John is invoking this image of the Exodus because there is going to be a destruction like Pharaoh and his army that was poured out on Jerusalem. And God is saving His people from that. And so these people that are going through this tribulation, this is a message to them that they are those Jews that are going to make it through the Red Sea, and they're going to make it on the other side. And on the other side of this tribulation, they're going to have a song to sing. And it's the song of Moses and the Lamb. Thank you.